always an inestimable honor, privilege, blessing, joy to be with you. How are you guys doing there? It's awesome. And finding a little cold, so I brought my own water plus this. I think God's graciously kept my throat dry the last couple of days. So, and I just want to say, I try to remember to say this every time a brother, an overseer, opens his pulpit to me. That's always, to me, that is just a great exercise of trust, because pastors are very passionate people. They study the Word. They spend minutes and hours thinking about their congregation. They want to communicate what God is putting on their heart, and when they step aside and let someone else speak to their congregation, like that's a big thing. So I just appreciate Brother Timothy and his wife Joan, and just their heart and their friendship and their trust to give me this opportunity. And I just why don't we go to Exodus 25? I'm just going to boast in the Lord for a minute or two before I start, and just praise God and thank Him, because I'm honestly in a season right now of a spiritual upgrade. I really am, and a lot of it has to do with what I'd like to share with you this morning from the Word. It's just always such a marvelous, joyous thing when we study the Word and God begins to correlate Scripture for us, and ultimately through His creativity and through His heart and through His person, what He wants to do is utilize His methods so that ultimately He is imparted to us. And we see Him a little clearer, we fall in love with Him a little deeper, and He's more exalted, like Pastor Timothy said. And that's what's been going on in my life for the last couple of months. So I just praise God for that. So, let's read from some verses from Exodus, and we're going to be going to 1 Chronicles 29, okay? So in Exodus 25, the Lord has called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, and he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass." Okay, we just want to read that part, and then let's go to chapter 26. And God is giving Moses instructions on how to make the tabernacle, which will be like their mobile sanctuary, a large tent with various aspects and materials, and the ceiling of this tabernacle are curtains made of various animal skins and such. And in chapter 26, verse 11, Moses is instructed to make 50 tacks of brass, and put the tacks into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. So the actual clasps or tacks that connected the curtains together to be the roof of the tabernacle, the covering, they were made of brass. Okay? Then in chapter 27, verse 2, there was an altar made of shittim wood, and in verse 2 it was overlaid with brass. In verse 17 of chapter 27, the pillars that would uphold the tabernacle structure, their sockets were made of brass. In verse 19, all the vessels of the tabernacle for all the service and the pins in the courts, they were made of brass. As you can see, we're kind of like focusing on brass in the context of these passages. Then in chapter 30, in verse 17, the Lord instructed Moses to make a laver or a basin, a washbowl of brass. Okay? So having looked at these brass things in the tabernacle, now we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going forward in time about 400 to 500 years. And God has since established Israel in their land. They went through the period of the judges and such. But then he raised up David as a righteous king. He's established a kingdom in Jerusalem, the kingdom of Israel. And now David is at the end of his reign, towards the end of his life, and he is informing the people that not only will Solomon be taking his place as king, but that even though David had it in his heart to build a temple to the God of Israel, that it is Solomon who will be building the temple. So, in chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold, for things to be made of gold, and the silver, for things of silver, and the brass, for things of brass." Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that in Psalm 22:22, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, our intercessor, our minister, Lord, that you are in the midst of the congregation. And Lord, you're here to declare to us the name of the Father. Lord, you're here, Lord, to, through the Holy Spirit, through your living word, Lord, you're here to minister to us and to impart unto us a deeper illumination, a deeper understanding of the Father's gracious, kind availability to us through the new covenant. Who we are as sons and daughters washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we just open our hearts to you, Lord. Quicken us, direct our hearts into your love. Let us just be free receivers of all you want to bestow upon us through your word, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so again we see gold, silver, and especially brass mentioned here. And in verse 6, we see in verse 2 that David said that, he actually mentions this also in chapter 28, that throughout his reign, he was storing up various materials and items in anticipation of building the house of God. But now that Solomon is the one that's going to build it, he has all these materials and things ready to give to Solomon for its construction. So in verses 5 and 6, he admonishes the people to give a freewill offering for the construction of the house of God. And in verse 7, it says that the people gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents. Now the question is, how much is a talent? Because that would help us understand, you know, like if these are large amounts of things or what. And the talent is 75 pounds. And there were 18,000 talents of brass. So 18,000 times 75 For one of you math wizards out there, how much brass is that? It's about 1.5 million pounds of brass. Or 700 metric tons. It's a lot of brass. Like, what do you do with 700 tons of brass? It sounds to me like they could make twin towers with 700 tons of brass. But this has been amassed for the use of the house of God. And something that we just want to be reminded of, and I know that we really, maybe we don't have to be reminded of it so much in this ministry because of the way your pastor expounds the word, but in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11, it says that David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, the treasuries thereof, the upper chambers, the inner parlors, the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. And then in verse 19, speaking of the designs, the blueprints, all the materials and things that were going to be used that David had stored up, that were going to be used to build the house of God, all the plans and materials, it says in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So what David is telling us is that by divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit spoke to David and gave him the exact layout of the temple complex, its various compartments, the courts, the dimensions, the materials to use, how much to use of gold, silver, and brass. David says, I received the immensity of this information and what to make for God's house by divine inspiration through the Holy Spirit. And that's awesome for us to understand, because that reminds us that, like, God has ideas and thoughts and truths that he is going to use these things and these materials, he's going to use them to communicate something about himself to us with these metaphorical analogies. These are right from the heart of God to help us grasp something fresh about him. So let's look at 1 Kings 7, and God reveals to us what they did with some of those 700 tons of brass. And in 1 Kings 7, in verse 13, it says, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre. Hiram was a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. So what was going to be made of brass was so important in the house of God that Solomon sent for a man who was renowned for his expertise as an artificer in brass, and his name was Hiram. He was sent for to be brought and make all these brass works for the house of God. And we're just going to read some of these verses quickly, but I want you to pay attention, because if God wills, I'll be coming back sometime in 10 days to several weeks to bring part 2 of this message. And some of the things we're going to read right now, we're not going to expound upon them per se today, but we might in the future. So pay attention. No, you're paying attention already. Okay. Praise God. So verse 15, Hiram made two pillars of brass, two very large pillars, somewhere around 25 to 30 feet high. They were very wide, they were very big, and they were placed at the entrance to the temple. In verse 23, he made a molten sea. And it's just kind of interesting how they translated the molten sea. And it was about, its circumference was about 50 feet altogether, somewhere around there. And in verse 24 and 25, and also in 2 Chronicles, this molten sea, basically it was a large brass container about the size of a swimming pool. And engraved along all the sides of the molten sea were oxen. And it was mounted upon 12 oxen, 4 teams of 3 oxen each, looking out in each direction. And it was filled with water, made of pure brass, the oxen of pure brass. And this was stationed in the temple. And then there were 10 lavers, 10 basins made, in verse 38 of 1 Kings 7. And then something that the Word of God points out to us in verse 45 has it summarizing all these immense and ornate works of brass that Hiram did. In verse 45, it says, "And the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass," or the Hebrew says scoured brass. And it's a pretty good chance that this brass was a combination of bronze and tin, and it could be heated, maybe even put in fire. But it would preserve its makeup, its elements, and it would ultimately be, it could be molded, it was malleable, and it would be very shiny. It would be brilliant in appearance. And as I've just been studying this, I've learned that in the ancient world, before they invented glass, the first mirrors were made of brass. Because brass could be heated and molded and polished to such a degree that you could actually, you could use it as a mirror. You could see your reflection in a brass mirror or looking glass. So the Word of God is telling us that as Hiram is molding and fashioning and making these immense works of brass for the house of God, that they were brilliant in appearance, that when you walked into the temple, or if you were a priest ministering at the altar, or with the molten sea, that they were notable in their appearance as you looked at them, that there was something emanating from them because of the brightness of the brass. And it's interesting to note that there are some things that the scriptures say about brass. First of all, Exodus 25, 1 Chronicles 29, we see the progression, gold, silver, brass. And in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was sending his disciples out two by two to minister in the villages, he said, "I want you to go by faith. You are not to take any gold, silver, or brass with you." So just in the natural, brass was a very valuable metal. It had inherent value just on the natural plane. But there's also several times in the scriptures, especially in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and also in Jeremiah, where God uses brass to express the irreversible nature and determination of his judgments. He says to Israel that if you disobey me, if you transgress against my laws, I will make your heavens
like brass. I will judge you with no rain, and you will suffer, and you will have famine, and there will be nothing you can do to change my irreversible judgments upon you. So brass speaks of the irreversible nature of God's determinations and His work. And brass also speaks of the power of conquest. And Daniel's prophetic visions about the Greek Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 of Daniel, the Greek Empire is typified by belly and thighs of brass to speak of the powerful conquering nature of Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire as they conquered most of the civilized world at that time. So brass speaks of the power of conquest. So God told Moses to use brass in the tabernacle. We see that lots of brass, hundreds of tons of brass was used in the temple. It was bright, shiny, brilliant brass. And God had said to David, I'm breathing all of these instructions and particular details to you, David, for the house of God through the Holy Spirit. So with all of these ideas being communicated to us, folks, let's go to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, as Israel is journeying towards the Promised Land, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to embrace the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Notice that phrase, fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So here are the Israelites. They're going through. They get discouraged. They complain against God and against his man. God judges them by sending fiery serpents among them who were biting them, and they were dying from the serpent's bite. Fiery serpents, not because they were, you know, dragons breathing out fire, but because there was an internalized effect that was infiltrating their being to the point of death by being bitten by the serpent. And Moses prayed to God, and God told him what to do. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it on a pole. And if an Israelite in contrition before God, seeing what God had told Moses to do, what Moses had done, if someone just looked at that serpent of brass, a shiny serpent, a serpent of brass,
and a brilliance coming out, an attractiveness, a shining, an appearance coming from that serpent of brass lifted up. If they just looked at that serpent, they were healed from the serpent's bite. And isn't it amazing that in John 3, verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whosoever believes in Him, whosoever looks at Him, and is met by the brilliance and the shine and the unction and the divine initiative that is coming from God through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Whoever looks at Jesus Christ with eyes of faith, they will be healed from the serpent's bite. And here's what's so precious, folks. This phrase, fiery serpents. Fiery serpents, because of the effect of the serpent's bite and the venom that was infused through a person's blood and the death that came as a result of that. But God called His healing provision a fiery serpent. Also said, Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Because that fiery serpent speaks of the passion that comes from the person of Jesus Christ. When we look at Him, and Song of Solomon 1 says, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. An Israelite is bitten by a serpent. An Israelite is bitten by the lips and the tongue of a snake that attacks and bites them, its lips touching their being. But we look at Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, shining forth the mercy and the loving kindness of God, shining forth, emanating a real, a powerful, an invisible but tangible influence that is coming right from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are kissed, we are touched, and something is infused into our very being. A regenerating life comes from God right into our person, right into our inner man, right into the very flow of our being. And we're cleansed, we're purified, we're regenerated, we're changed, we're made new, we're taken from death into life because of the kiss, the bite, the touch of Jesus Christ. And the serpent was made of brass because we are recipients of an irreversible judgment that God has wrought through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all sin has been propitiated. All sin has been removed. And now Jesus Christ, we look to Him, and righteousness is imputed to us. And that's an irreversible nature. And the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and Christ is baptized into us. And we are made more than conquerors because Jesus Christ put all things under His feet when He died and was buried and rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. We are beneficiaries of the conquest over sin, death, and judgment through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in Revelation chapter 1, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet instructing him to write to the seven churches. And in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ walks in the midst of his churches, his local assemblies, his congregations, and his feet are like fine brass, because he wants us to know that he is in our midst, and he is in our midst as a God, and his, in all of his divine disposition towards his brethren, his family, his redeemed ones, his saints, has a God who has, it was fully satisfied with the payment for sin. And a God who freely imputes his righteousness to all who call upon him. And a God who freely is just desiring to impart his grace and his benefits and his love and his illumination to us in the midst of the congregation. His feet are like fine brass. And in Psalm 40, David is writing in the prophetic voice of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And that was certainly the heart cry of David. That is certainly the heart cry of us when we understand that we have been called, as members in particular, into the body of Christ, the eternal plan of God. But that was ultimately the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to the Father. Because the author of Hebrews quotes those verses in Hebrews 10. So understanding that it is the person of God the Son speaking there, we continue to read and we see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the Father in verse 9 of Psalm 40. He says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." And this is simply the Lord. He just wants us to know that every time we are coming into the local assembly, every time we're coming into the gathering of the saints, that he is there. He is in our midst. His feet are like fine brass. He is coming to us in all the initiative of a loving, forgiving, gracious, merciful, bestowing God. And he doesn't hold anything back. He's not refraining in any way from what a moment in time can do in my life, where he could touch me. I could hear his voice in an amazing way. I could be healed. I could be changed. I could overcome a besetting sin. He's never less than 100% ready to grace me out when I come into his presence. And last thought we want to share here. 1 Kings chapter 7. Just thinking about Hiram. It says in 2 Chronicles 4:3, I believe, it says that Hiram finished the work. All these works of brass in the house of God, speaking of the finished work of Jesus Christ, speaking of the nature of God's judgment and hearts and character towards us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, speaking of the eternal realities that are ours through the irreversible nature of God's work, speaking of the power, the victory, the totality of conquest that has been given to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Hiram was the man who made all these works of brass. And Hiram's name in Hebrew means noble, because it is the nobility that is in God's heart for man that is at the very center of his motivation to reach out and save a soul and transform that person so that you and I, we can be crowned with the loving kindness of God. And we can have his sense of honor and dignity and importance and esteem and an eternal understanding. And all of a sudden, everything we do, the little things, the big things, the noticeable things, the insignificant things, God crowns everything we do with a nobility, the high esteem that he has for who we are as his sons and daughters. On the job, in the body, a husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And there's a superiority. There's a dignity. There's an honor that is emanating from that couple. And they raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they love their children. They cherish their children. They have vision for their children. And the children love their parents. The children appreciate their parents. The children see the honor and the nobility of their parents. And then average people working hard, studying hard. And we come into the local assembly. And we give our tithes and offerings. And we're just average people touched by a living God. But all of a sudden, that local assembly becomes an organism. And God begins to do his noble work of saving souls and making disciples and having that local assembly become an impact in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And God brings his nobility in our very existence through these amazing things. So, Jesus Christ is in the midst of the congregation, and his feet are like fine brass. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And he is shining. There's a brilliance. He is noticeable, and we look at him to get saved. In Hebrews 12, we set our eyes on Jesus, and we continue to be healed. We continue to be transformed because of his disposition towards us. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, line upon line, precept upon precept. Your creative, brilliant, inspired way, Lord, of just helping us just to understand a little bit more about who you are as the living and true God, what you're like, how you think, how you just desire to draw us close to you, Lord, to make us your representatives in character and in truth. And in life, and to shine forth has lights in this world, even as you are the one who is brilliant and glorious and shining forth, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, just engraft these words into our hearts, and we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.